Good morning. I have the distinct pleasure of introducing our pastor's boss. This is Reverend Tracy Beadle. She was raised in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I think it's interesting, her early exposure to Christianity was through reading scripture. I've only known one other person who came to religion that way, and he was a very godly man. But you know, that left her with a lot of answers to be found with her questions. So she finally wound up as a United Methodist, and here she is able to enjoy the grace-filled theology, our commitment to justice, and how we embrace people asking questions, and that captured her heart. So then she went to Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, as did Matt, and she graduated from there with a Master of Divinity in 2011. She's been in full-time local church ministry ever since then. So she's the DS, which means she's the district superintendent of the North District. So it says, as you may see on the insert, she's excited to walk alongside clergy and laity, that's us, asking good questions, learning together, and discerning God's dreams for the beloved communities of our district and the conference. So she's got a lot going for her. She has a BA in theater, yes, from UNC Chapel Hill. She once worked in business and finance, and now she enjoys travel, gardening, trail running, and playing spades with her husband named James and their two adult daughters, Michaela and Zay, thank you. She experiences God in nature, triple yay, and she especially enjoys meditating on the skies, many transitions and moods, and dreams of one day seeing the northern lights. So, Reverend Tracy Beadle, will you come and give us the word of God, please?
Before we begin, I want to express my deep gratitude to the United Women in Faith of Buda United Methodist Church for this warm and gracious invitation to be here with y'all today. I am so excited that today we are celebrating the 70th anniversary of full clergy rights for women in the Methodist Church. It is a joy and a deep honor to be able to worship with y'all today. I'm also deeply grateful for your pastoral leadership, for Reverend Matt Cardona, who is amazing, and I have been threatened that I should not move him. One of the clearest signs of a confident and faithful leader is the willingness to share the pulpit. So I appreciate you, Matt. I appreciate your gracious invitation for a woman to step into the pulpit and preach the gospel today. Your partnership in ministry is very powerful and meaningful, and it's a reminder that this celebration is not just about women answering God's call to ministry, but it's about the whole church affirming and accepting and receiving women in ministry. And yes, I'm wearing red shoes today, as well as a red stole that was lovingly knit by a very dear friend and one of your very own, Tina Carter, another female pastor who has paved the way for people like me. Women have been wearing red, particularly red shoes, at the time of their ordination for some time now, as a reminder to us all that that fiery spirit of God has long been blowing through not only God's sons, but God's daughters all along. So thank you. Thank you for welcoming me. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and hold me up, God, that I might lift you up. Amen. Hear now a reading from Acts. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my happiest memories as a pastor was the day that I heard a young, bewildered little boy in my congregation blurt out, "I didn't know boys could preach." The incoming pastor was a man, and that was the first time this little boy had ever seen a man in the pulpit. I love that story because it makes me laugh, of course, but also because it reminds me of how important what we see and experience is. If you've always seen women preaching, then women preaching seems perfectly normal. But if all you've ever seen is men preaching, then a woman in the pulpit can seem absurd, even heretical. A few weeks ago, I met a woman who told me, "You are the first lady pastor I have ever met." I know. Thankfully, she seemed more delighted than alarmed. It's one thing when you unintentionally limit people based on what you've experienced, and it is another thing entirely when you legislate the exclusion of some based on a harmful understanding, especially a harmful understanding of who God is. Years ago, when I first sensed God might be calling me into ministry, a dear and very faithful Christian friend looked me in the eye and said, "Tracy, the Bible teaches that women can't preach, and they are not called to teach men, so I will always love you, but if you choose to pursue ordination, I won't be able to support you." That was the last time I ever heard from her. Today we celebrate 70 years since the Methodist Church granted full clergy rights to women. 70 years. Yes. That is most definitely worth celebrating. But you know what? I don't know about y'all. I mean, if we're honest, doesn't it also raise a kind of awkward question? What took so long? Because by 1956, y'all, women were already preaching. They had long been teaching men. Women had been serving God and leading God's people, answering God's call for forever. The 1956 Methodist vote did not create women in ministry. It simply and finally recognized what the Holy Spirit had been doing all along, way before 1956, way before John Wesley, who, quite shockingly, did license women to preach and organize societies and lead communities. Women like Sarah Crosby and Mary Fletcher. But way before that, even before the empty tomb and Peter's proclamation on that fateful Pentecost day, we can go at least all the way back to the prophet Joel. That's who Peter was quoting in today's scripture. Remember, y'all probably talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. The disciples were gathered. They were waiting because the risen Christ had told them to wait. And after 40 long days crowded in a stuffy upper room, the Spirit suddenly rips through like a firestorm, suddenly empowering and sending everyone, men and women, out into the streets to proclaim God's excellent good news in every language. The crowd was in chaos, so Peter stands up and he says, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes words that had already been echoing through God's people for centuries. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Not some flesh, not male flesh, not flesh approved by the General Conference, all flesh. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." This was not breaking news. Peter is announcing, celebrating perhaps, that what God has always been doing and the prophet Joel proclaimed centuries before was powerfully and undeniably at work on that day in all flesh. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the church or Pentecost or the empty tomb or Jesus, Joel, who prophesied at some point between the 9th and the 4th centuries BCE, depending upon who you ask, looked toward God's future and declared, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." All flesh. Period. Joel understood something that Jesus would proclaim to Nicodemus centuries later in John's gospel. "The Spirit will blow where it will." Why is it so hard for us to remember this? God's Spirit is not bound by our imaginations. Thank the good Lord Jesus. And while Pentecost is a powerful demonstration of the fulfillment of Joel's vision, it was not the first time that God had gifted and called women to preach. In fact, God was acting long before Joel spoke, centuries before even Joel. We find in Judges chapter 4 a woman sitting beneath a palm tree. Her name was Deborah. This was around the 12th century BCE, at least 300 to 400 years before Joel, and almost 1,200 years before the birth of Jesus. Scripture casually and completely unapologetically declares Deborah, a prophet, was judging Israel at that time. There was no elaborate defense of a woman preacher, no explanation about why she was an exception, no footnote. Deborah just was. Not only the wife of Lapidoth, but she was a prophet and a judge, and come to find out, a military leader who led men because they knew and trusted that God was speaking through her. Deborah is not an exception to the rule. Deborah is evidence of the norm. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And Deborah wasn't alone. Miriam leads God's people in worship on the far side of the Red Sea. Huldah speaks God's word to priests and kings. Jesus' mother, Mary, sings a prophetic song that turns the world upside down. Mary Magdalene becomes the very first witness to the resurrection, and she is the very first person to proclaim the risen Christ. I encourage you to read the scriptures that I think are outlined in your bulletins this week. You will find that again and again, generation after generation, God has always called not only sons, but daughters to prophesy. This is just how the Spirit moves. In fact, one could argue that God has been calling women since the very beginning of time. And y'all, I like to argue. especially about the role of women in ministry. I am an only child raised by a strong and stubborn single mother who taught me to challenge anyone and anything that attempts to limit who I can be and what I can do. I have always been drawn to God, as was noted at the earliest through scripture, but also because of my father's mother. But for a long time, I ended up in churches that tried to tell me that God could not do in me what God does apparently every single day in men. The result was that while I continued to pray and read and wrestle with scripture, in my early adulthood, I stopped going to church. Even before then, I was sparsely churched. Single moms have a lot of work to do. I didn't get to church often. Later in my early 30s or mid-30s, God, I got married and had children. Two daughters, of course. I really wanted them to grow up in the church. I wanted for them to be surrounded by loving community. I wanted them to be steeped in the stories of God as they grew into women. So I began a church search. I didn't know a lot at the time about denominations, you know, what each denomination believed or practiced. All I knew, because I was mostly unchurched, was that I was drawn to the music I was most familiar with, praise music, and I liked charismatic preachers. So, since praise bands in the early 2000s were primarily found in non-denoms, I kept ending up in non-denominational churches, which I figured must be more progressive because they had rejected all denominations, right? No. So over and over and over and over again, my family ended up in churches where the people were very nice. The preacher was charismatic. I loved the music, but again and again, I would end up in a Bible study or a small group or in the preacher's office. And as my bio said, y'all, I had questions. Questions like, what do you mean exactly by women should submit to their husbands? Why can't women teach? And what do you mean women can't preach? In those rooms, eyes would grow large. All eyes would begin to dart toward the teacher or the preacher, always a man. The room would grow uncomfortably quiet. And I knew it was time to look for another church. At some point, I was so caught up in this loop, and I had no idea there were other options. I decided, well, I guess we'll just go to church somewhere. And then we'll come home and I'll correct all that weird theology that Michaela and Zay are hearing at the church. But ultimately, I couldn't accept this either. And in a last desperate attempt to find a church that valued my daughters as much as its sons, I pulled out the Yellow Pages. Y'all remember the Yellow Pages? For the younger ones in the room, it was part of this thing called a phone book. Yeah, that was a thing. We used to have actual hard copy books that came out once a year, and they listed all of the names and phone numbers of every person and business in your city. The Yellow Pages, and yes, they were actually yellow instead of white, was the portion of the book that listed businesses. So I pulled out the Yellow Pages, and I started calling churches, starting at the beginning of the A's. Each time someone answered the phone, I would ask the question, can women preach in your church? Praise God. It only took till the end of the bees, Bracken United Methodist Church on the far north side of San Antonio, near where we lived at the time, before a cheerful and confused female administrator said, well, I don't see why not. They did not have a praise band, though their choir did sometimes sing praise songs with the accompaniment of the organ. Very creative. The preacher was not as polished and performative as some of the quote-unquote charismatic preachers that I thought I liked. Turns out substance is much more transformative than style, because Pastor Mickey McCandless is one of the most faithful and authentic and impactful preachers that I have ever met, and deeply pastoral. And his leadership and mentorship ultimately changed my life and the lives of my daughters and my husband. Y'all, it's his fault I'm a preacher. Long before I had a single inkling that God might be calling me to preach, I became United Methodist in large part because at the 1956 General Conference of the Methodist Church, the church finally got on board with what God was always and already doing, equipping and calling women to teach and to preach. Of course, the 1956 vote didn't instantly change the hearts and minds of all people. There are women who were ordained but not welcomed, I think probably some in this room, who were appointed but not embraced, who were called but still questioned. And the truth is, they still are. In fact, even in the 21st century, in the year of our Lord, 2026, in a conference led by a formidable and faithful and charismatic woman bishop, and in a district led by a woman superintendent, some churches still have the nerve to say to me, no offense, we just really need a male pastor. Anyway, today we celebrate. We celebrate 70 years. We celebrate faithful women who answered God's call when it was difficult, who paved the way for people like me. We celebrate those who walked through doors that had barely been opened. We celebrate courage and persistence and God's deep and abiding and everlasting grace. But most of all, we celebrate the fiery and unpredictable and inclusive and surprising work of the Holy Spirit. Because 70 years ago, she finally pierced enough Methodist hearts that the church said, yes, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The church did not create that promise, but the church finally recognized and began to live more and more fully into what God had been doing since the very beginning. And thanks be to God, the Spirit continues to blow wherever it will. completely uninhibited and unlimited by our imaginations. The Holy Spirit continues to blaze through the hearts and minds of all people, all flesh, that we all might be called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that, I give thanks to God. Amen.